Thessalonica was a good church, and also the church at Ephesus was a good church. They were a little young, and they needed to mature a little bit, but Paul was very thankful also for the church at Ephesus. While I'm going to ask some of the kids a couple of questions, you all can make your way to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And let's see, who am I going to pick on? Brother Josh. Who's in Muhammad's tomb? Who's in Muhammad's tomb? Muhammad, Alex. Who's in Buddha's tomb? Brother Steve. Who's in Jesus' tomb? Nobody. Amen. All right. So, everybody's probably been wondering why I'm playing with a little stress ball. It's not because of this. No. It's my illustration for tonight. So, according to the National Weather Service, this is some earth facts. According to the National Weather Service in Death Valley, California, Friday, July 10th of this year, they set a new record for the hottest temperature in that area, 150 degrees Fahrenheit. Just for a comparison, an average adult, if you would like stick your hand in running water, that was 130 degrees. In 30 seconds, it would give you severe burns. That's how hot that is. The coldest recorded reading was registered in the interior of Antarctica, February 23rd of this year, minus 135 degrees below zero. At the equator, the circumference of the Earth is 24,901 miles. At the equator, if you were standing there, you would weigh less at the equator than if you were standing at the North and South Poles. The distance from the sun is a little over 92 million miles. The Earth spinning on its axis at the equator. Any kids from this morning remember how fast the Earth is rotating? Robbie? Not quite. Angel? 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. 1,000 miles an hour. And it's while it's spinning 1,000 miles an hour, it's spinning around the sun. Robbie, how fast? It takes a year to do it. It's traveling 67,000 miles an hour around the sun, and it takes a year to get around the sun going that fast. Okay? This is the one I want you to remember. It's a mathematical calculation, scientific mathematical calculation of how much the Earth weighs. 13 billion trillion tons. That's the number I want you to remember. So if you've made your way to Ephesians chapter 1, stand with me while we read God's Word, please. Chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In that very long sentence, Paul just told the church at Ephesus, "I hear you're doing great." Kind of like he got a report back from Timothy that the church in Thessalonica was doing great. I didn't research this. I don't know who told Paul the church was doing great. I just know somebody did. And then Paul says, "I'm going to pray and thank God for you." That's what he told the church at Ephesus. And he says, "These are the spiritual blessings that I'm going to ask God to give you. And this is the power that He has available to give these blessings to you. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I need you. I'm nervous. I've spent a lot of time studying for this message. I need your help. I need you to empty me of myself. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit as you did when you helped me write this. I need you to help me to say what you would have me to say. I love you. Thank you for the help. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. So in verses 3 through 14, Paul had talked to the Ephesians, which means he talked to man, about God. Now in verses 15 through 23, Paul is going to talk to God about men, and we call this prayer. Nothing but nothing happens in our spiritual lives without prayer. Prayer completes the circle. Brother Tim, what do you mean prayer completes the circle? Well, Paul's going to teach us here that after we talk to people about God, if we don't go talk to God about those people, we have unfinished business. In my own life, I started after the study, when I invite someone to church and I immediately start praying for them. Let's look at something specifically that you all know to be true because you saw it happen. And this is the scary part right here. Y'all know Pastor Moore witnessed to me for a very long time, like 7 years. And I know a lot of you in here prayed for me during that time. Now, what do you think would have happened if Pastor would have just said, "Tim, you want to come to church today?" And then that was it. Nobody prayed. Pastor didn't pray. Y'all didn't pray. Nobody prayed. You think I would have come waltzing across that parking lot and through those doors under my own power? Guarantee you, that would never happen. Some of you in here know me 5 years ago, and there's no way you'd ever believe that I'd be standing here right now. I didn't do that. God did that. This isn't even in my notes now. Brother Chad told me one of these days this was going to happen, so here we go. The power that took me from over there to right here is the resurrection power. And if all anybody out here right now thinks that I need to do something or God wants me to do something and I can't do it, you're wrong. You're wrong. With God's resurrection power, you can do anything. I even told Pastor one time, a little embarrassed to say this, but I told Pastor, "I ain't never coming to your church." Now look where I am. And look where Pastor's at. Pastor's not even here tonight, but he trusts me with his church. That's God working in this church. It's not me. That, my dear church family, took the supernatural power of God, and it was activated by prayer. Prayer from Pastor, and prayer from you. And I thank you for it. Brother Josh, how long did I witness to you? Weeks and weeks and weeks. Well, guess what? You know how many times we knelt right down here at this altar every Sunday morning for weeks and weeks and weeks to pray, "Dear God, do a work in Brother Josh's heart today that I think you can do." And they looked up and seen me right there. Do you do that on your own? Because God knows. By the way, if there's anybody in here tonight that don't know the Lord, He has the power to bring you up here to this altar. You just have to follow Him. He wants to. He wants to bring you up here. Tonight we're going to get an insight to what the apostles prayed for, and it's going to challenge us, and it's going to bless us. Amen. When Paul wrote this epistle, he had not been in Ephesus for a few years, but he had heard the church was doing great. They loved Jesus, and they loved each other. So in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Wherefore I also is referring back to the verses 3 through 14 when Paul described God the Father's salvation plan for man, the work of the Son paying for that plan, and the work of the Holy Spirit sealing that plan. He taught about God's plan and man's eternal security. He's teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul said, since you've heard and believed and been sealed, and now you're living like God intends for His children to live, I'm thankful. He was thankful. Paul was thankful for the Ephesians. They were still practicing what he preached. He was very thankful that they too, like Thessalonica, they were a good church. There weren't very many of them like Brother Chad preached this morning, but these two were. So let me ask you this. What comes to your mind when I ask you what's a good church? The people, the building, the grounds, the new chairs, things like that, great attendance numbers, the ministries that we're doing, a combination of all these things. We think about a lot of different things. So now let's look at verse 15 again, see what Paul says. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Look what impresses Paul. It's not any of these things we just mentioned. The two things that Paul was looking for in a church was faith in the Lord Jesus and that faith manifesting itself into the love for the saints. So if we say that we have faith in Christ, but we do not love each other the way Jesus loves us, then Paul's going to tell you your faith is false. Jesus is going to tell you your faith is false. Christ is looking for faith and love in His churches. Who's the church? This is the part of the sermon that Brother Chad sold from me this morning, and I'm not very happy with him about it. But who's the church? Brother Steve? Miss Victoria? You're the church. Miss Terry? You're the church. Family? You're the church. Brother Josh? You're the church. Amen? You're the church. Sarita? You're the church. Brother Chad? I'm still mad at you. But you're the church too. So do we have these two characteristics at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, faith and love? I say we do. I say we have the two very things that God's looking for in the church. To me, these questions, the answer is yes. It's obvious. How do I know? Because you all just answered yes in your heart. Everyone can see what God's doing here. Even the residents of Fall City, is they're talking about this church. Brother Chad, again, touched on it this morning. Pastor has preachers, friends of his and friends of Brother Chad's, and maybe some of them that they've just heard. They call him every day. What are you doing? What are you doing there? Is it? Pastor says, God's doing it. We're doing it. Because we love Jesus, we love God, and we love each other. God's doing this. So is it a possibility that we're doing good right now, but in 5 years we may not be doing so good? Yeah, it's possible. How do we know? Jesus said so. He said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. He says, nevertheless, this is Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Well, 30 years of discipling people, 30 years of teaching the gospel, 30 years of doing the ministry. And Did they repent? Did they turn back to their first love? Sadly, they did not. Ephesus is not there anymore. It was swallowed by the sea and buried in the sand. Why? They lost their love for Jesus. So what's next? Where does Valley Avenue Baptist Church go from here? How do we keep our first love? Paul begins telling us how in verse 16. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He told them, because you trust and obey, now I'm going to show you how to pray. Paul said, I'm going to talk to God for you. I'm going to thank God for you. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not going to stop. Paul is just talking to God. Praying is just talking to God. However, the manner in which you pray is very important. Pastor preached an adult Sunday school series a few weeks ago on prayer. And I encourage you to go back and watch those if you've not seen them, because it will bless and it will help you. The manner in which you pray is very important. It's important to remember who you're talking to. The God that caused the lame to walk. The God that healed the lepers. The God that caused the dumb to talk. The God that parted the Red Sea. The God that raised Jesus from his tomb. Yeah, Brother Tim, I know. We know all of this. So, here's some verses from Psalm 104. Maybe it's been a while since we've heard these. This is who King David says you're talking to. Psalm 104, verse 5, he says, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever." In verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, David says this, "Thou coveredst it with the deep as the garment, the water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." So those few verses right there, David's talking about the oceans and the seas. And at God's command, they just went and they stayed where they're at. Hurricane Ida, and because God said so. "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth." The earth that weighs 13 billion trillion tons, moving 67,000 miles an hour around the sun, spinning 1,000 miles on its orbit. God looks at it and it trembles. We are very, very lucky God just doesn't go. Meditate about that for just a minute. That's the God we're praying to. It's just mind-blowing and incredible that we can do that. It's mind-blowing and incredible that He wants us to. Even more mind-blowing and incredible that He listens to what we have to say. One more mind-blowing incredible fact. We don't do such a good job at it. What do you mean, Brother Tim? I pray all the time. So do I. I know most of us do. Paul wants to help us here. Learning about this while I studied for this message has elevated my prayer life. And it's been a real blessing for me. I have seen God move powerfully in my life the last few weeks since I started praying this way. So let's see how we measured up. One, remember, where's Paul when he's writing this epistle? He's in Rome, in prison, doing for what Jesus commanded him to do. Preach the gospel, going about the business of the Lord. I did just a little bit of research on that. And it was called the Mamertine prison in Rome. It could have been called the House of Darkness. Few prisons were as dim, dank, and dirty as the lower chamber Paul occupied. Known in earlier times as the Tillianum Dungeon, its neglect, darkness and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance, according to the Roman historian Sallust. That's where I got that article from. So imagine Paul's discomfort level in this dark, damp, cold, incredibly uncomfortable Roman prison cell that they called the House of Darkness. You with me? I'll switch places with Paul. You guys are in that dungeon, and Paul's sitting here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Let's pray. God, please get me out of here. God, please get me some food and water. God, please get these very heavy, tight chains off of me. God, please help me get some sleep. God, please help me with this. God, please help me with that. God, please help me. A lot of me's there we just prayed for. So, look what we prayed for. Pray for our problems. So what we tend to do, we pray for our problems, we pray for symptoms, not spiritual root causes. And that's okay. God wants us to cast all of our burdens at His feet. Paul is not telling us to stop asking for any of those things. He's not telling us to stop asking God for anything. What he's doing here is teaching us how to up our prayer game. So what are spiritual root causes, you ask? Well, we're going to get there in just a few minutes, but right now, Paul says, okay, I'm going to go back now. You guys can go back to church. Now let's look at Paul's prayer in verse 16. Give thanks for you, making mention of you. There's no me there. Paul, in all his discomfort, is praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. How come? What's wrong with them? Nothing. They're doing great. Paul's calling them out to God. They're doing so good. Paul says, "Dear Father, look at your trusting and obeying children at Ephesus. Thank you for them." Paul says, "Dear Father, look at your trusting and obeying children at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you for them." Paul, who's not doing so good, is praying for the brethren that are doing really good. Now let's go back to my statement, we don't do that, and see how we measured up. Maybe not so good. When was the last time we prayed for someone and just thanked God because that person was doing so good? When was the last time that you were laying in bed, sick, ill, feeling terrible, having a rotten day at work, irritated by something, and your first thought was, "Dear God, thank you for this loving, saved soul at Valley Avenue Baptist Church"? Paul did. That's what he's teaching here. That's what God wants for us to do. Our first thoughts, no matter how bad we think we have it, pray and give thanks to God for our church family, for pastor. Our first thoughts, no matter how bad we think we have it, pray for spiritual blessings, spiritual root causes. What spiritual root causes and what spiritual blessings do we pray for? Here are some examples. Say your spouse is having a bad day. We would pray, "Dear Lord, help my spouse, help my husband, help my wife to have a good day." That's praying for a symptom. If you truly want your spouse to have a great day, and pray, "Dear Lord, draw my husband, draw my wife near to you today. Please fulfill their every want and desire in you. Father, help them to know you." That's praying for a spiritual root cause. Spouse angry, we'd pray, "Dear Lord, please don't let her find me." No, I'm sorry. We'd pray, "Dear Lord, please help my spouse be happy." That's a symptom prayer. "Dear Lord, please search my spouse's heart and her thoughts and his thoughts. See what they're going through. Help him, help her seek you. Draw them to you, Father." Or perhaps their anger is even a deeper issue because they don't know the Lord yet. So they need their salvation prayed for. That's a spiritual root cause prayer. Child that will not obey, we pray, "Dear Lord, help me with my child's disobedience, please." The symptom prayer. Dear God, my Father, I pray for my child to know you. I pray for you, dear God, to help me know you. Will you please draw us closer to you as a family? You want your child to receive what you have for them? Try that prayer out from your heart and mean it. See what happens. Apostles did not pray for material things. Paul understood that when you pray for spiritual root causes and those get resolved, guess what happens to the symptoms? Go away. Now, exchange the word spouse and exchange the word child in our previous prayers with brethren, mother, father, aunt, uncle, grandparent, friend, neighbor, co-worker, enemy. You see how powerful that becomes? Please get this, church family. This is a powerful way to pray, and you'll see God move in your life. I've seen him make incredible moves in my life since I started praying this way. You combine these spiritual prayers with praying through the Psalms like Pastor recently taught us, and apply the spiritual aspect to the Psalms when possible, and you will see God move powerful in your life. So what kind of spiritual things should we pray for? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul asks God to help the saints know who he is. He prays for the Holy Spirit to help us intimately and learn about and know God. Our tendencies are to slack off with the personal relationship. We know God enough to talk about and quote some trivia facts about him, but trivia and historical knowledge is not personal knowledge. And that would have been a good place right there for me to tell you what the title of the message was, but I forgot. It's trivia knowledge or intimate knowledge. That was the title of the message. So we know God enough to talk about and quote some trivia facts about him. Trivia and historical knowledge is not personal knowledge. Paul is praying here for us to get a personal knowledge of God. This is one of those things I was angry with Pastor at because he stole from me. I wasn't angry, I was just... So, aha moments. How many of you know what I mean when I say when you have one of those aha moments? You know, when something you've been attempting to understand just made no sense whatsoever. Remember the last time you were looking at something, trying to figure out, and you just don't get it? Kind of like when Brother Josh is trying to look up parts. Then, yeah, there you go. And then, aha, all of a sudden, the eyes of your understanding were opened and it made perfect sense. Happens to me every day at work, too. I attempt to diagnose and repair some of the most complicated cars and trucks ever built. I started doing this professionally back in 1983. Back then, you could change brakes and spark plugs and radiator hoses and change your oil and all kinds of stuff like that, and you didn't need a repair manual. Well, today, on a car today, even the simplest tasks, like changing the oil, first place I have to go is the repair manual. Did you know that newer cars today can send you a text message or send you an email when they want their oil changed? It's true. I have to read and read and read and read the manual again and again because I don't understand what the text says. Ford technicians are kind of stupid. We're so dumb that a few years ago, Ford, instead of giving text, would do pictures. So they'd have this little stick man doing this and an arrow going like that. Thankfully, that didn't last long. But that was because of translations, because radiator in the United States doesn't necessarily translate to radiator in Japan or something like that. Excuse me. So that's what the little stick men were for. But thank God they abandoned that. So I read the manual and I don't understand what they're telling me. So I start removing nuts and bolts and components to see how they fit together, comparing it to the manual, and then, aha, now I get it. It becomes very clear and I understand what that manual says. My eyes of understanding are open. Well, it's the same way with the spiritual manual right here. Uh-oh, I don't have one. Sorry. Somebody hold up a Bible. It's the same way with those spiritual manuals right there. That's why we read it, and read it, and reread it. So many believers hear about the blessings that God has reserved for them in Christ and do not understand. Paul is not asking the Father to give the Ephesian Christians the Holy Spirit as like the Spirit hasn't already been present and ministering to them, because once the Spirit comes, He never leaves you. Somebody say amen right there. Paul is praying for the Spirit who is already present with the Ephesians to grant them a fuller, more mature understanding of God and His grace. That's what Paul is praying for here, that we would get to know God. The tendency is for us not to want to know God. We want to know His power. We want to know His will for our life, but we don't want to know God. We need to and we should desire a close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what Paul's laying down here. We need and should desire a close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now Paul's ready to show us what the apostles prayed for. In verses 18 through 19, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul knows and understands that if the Ephesians are going to mature in their spiritual Christian life, that it's going to take prayer and a supernatural work from God. It's a revealing from within. This understanding is not with your mind, it's with your heart. And that's exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he said, "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" Paul went from a persecutor of the word to an executor of the word because Jesus enlightened his understanding. Jesus opened Paul's eyes. In that one revelation, Paul knew God. What God wants for us. It's what Paul's praying for. In the Bible, the heart is considered the seat of life and strength. That means your mind, your soul, and your spirit, your entire emotional nature and understanding. Pastor loves to do this, to get it from here to here. It takes a supernatural work from God to get it from here to here. Then you confess your sins to God. You acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for you, and He was buried, and He rose 3 days later. You believe it in your heart that He wants to. You believe it in your heart that He can. And you believe it in your heart that He did. At that moment, you become a saint. You become a child of God. You entered into His family with all the rights and same inheritance as Jesus. Jesus is your brother. By the way, if you've not done that yet, then I encourage you to get it settled today before it's too late. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know three things. We are to know three what's, and each what is followed by a His. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? These are all spiritual in nature, not material. What is the hope of His calling? The saint has certainty about eternity. A biblical hope, and the word that we use today is hope, they have different definitions. The hope we use today is, "I hope Miss Rita will let me buy another Snap-on toolbox," but I know she's not going to. Might happen, but probably not. Biblical hope is, you know, 100% for certain, whatever God says will happen. There's no faint possibility of our hope. God Himself guarantees our future with Him, and He guarantees Him with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what are the riches of His glorious inheritance? Paul is praying that the Ephesians will understand how valuable God says they are to Him. Paul is praying that we here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church will understand how God says we are valuable to Him. Paul wants all of us to know that the greatness of God's inheritance is his people. We usually think only of our inheritance in God, but Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand, and he wants us to understand, that we are so precious to God that he considers us his inheritance. David said in Psalm 74, verse 2, "Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed." Guess what? God considers us his inheritance. Also, that should just... Guess what? God considers us inheritance also, and that should just blow our socks off. The creator of everything that is, to him, we are his most prized possession. You can't top that, can you, Brother Josh? Wait, there's one more what followed by a his. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Well, exceeding means beyond what you can possibly imagine, immeasurable. God could just take the earth and go, if he wanted to. That's grace, but he doesn't do it, because we deserve it. Paul said, God's power is exceeding greater than anything we can imagine, and he wants us to be able to use his power. God wants to do that for us. How do we know? It says right in that verse, to usward who believe. God can work his mighty power, and it exceeds the greatest thing that you can think of. It exceeds the greatest thing that you can imagine. Sadly, there are some Christians trying so hard to find the power of God for their lives. They're seeking method after method, their own plan, their own way for unleashing God's power, but never quite able to pick the lock on the door which the power of God must surely reside. Finally, in frustration, they quit, assuming that somehow the power is too elusive, or it's meant for a select few, or for people in the distant past, or only accessed through some method that they just can't figure out. The next thing they're doing is they're quitting their ministry, and then eventually quitting the church, and then eventually quitting on God. So why aren't we seeing and experiencing more of God's power in our own lives? We can't order God's power in our life like a sandwich at McDonald's. We can't get our phone out and download an app for it. His power is ultimately a reflection of his will. So seeking his power in our lives is seeking his perfect will in our lives. If we're honest, we're not always open to that particular option. We tend to be like, God, I'd like to have your exceeding great power, but this is what I want you to do with it. It don't work that way. God does not work that way. Contrary to what you might believe, you have experienced God's power in many ways in your life, whether you believe in God or not. Because God provides for us without sending us a text, without leaving us a voicemail, or without emailing us like our cars do, telling us that the oil needs change. God doesn't email us and text us and tell us what he did for us today, so we don't often recognize his provision when it comes. If you are a follower of Christ, God has displayed his power in your salvation. No one is saved because he figures out God. We're saved because God interrupts our blind wanderings and draws us to himself. God works in powerful ways like answered prayers. I just give you an example of one. If you do not see it, it's because you don't want to. Another experience of his power is provision, giving us what we desperately needed when we needed it, like direction, healing, or hope when we're hopeless. How does he do that? Well, I get it every time I sit in that chair right there. I get it when I kneel down here at the altar. I get it when I kneel in prayer at my home. I get it when me and Robbie and Alex do patch devotions. An observant Christian becomes a grateful Christian And a grateful Christian becomes an even more observant Christian, for they have learned how intimately God is involved in their lives. When a person finally learns how intimately God is involved in their lives, gratitude and prayer is the only appropriate response. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for my brothers and sisters at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in China. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Japan. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Pray to God, ask Him to demonstrate His power in your weakness, and then wait for Him to show you His power. Do it frequently. Make it a habit. And when you begin to see and experience it, the God gets the glory. It's not a new idea. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Maybe new to some of us. It's definitely new to me. It's a new way of living. Hopefully you'll see it's the life that God has always wanted you to live, a life of dependence on Him, a life of praise, and a life of prayer to Him and His power. Verses 20 through 21, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul prays that the Ephesians and you and me get a hold of the understanding of resurrection power here. Paul wants us to know that the Spirit that is in you, the Spirit that is in me, is the same Holy Spirit that allowed Christ to be raised from the dead and set on the throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Resurrection power. He wants us to understand that this power exalts Christ on the throne far above every creature in heaven, every creature in hell, every creature on earth, every creature in the world, every creature in the next world, even the ones that we do not know about, even the ones we do not have names for. Christ is above all of that. Think of the evilest, powerful creature you can imagine. Most of you probably just thought of the devil, maybe. God's power is so much greater than this. When God's done using the devil, using the devil. Brother Tim, I thought we were in a battle. Oh, we are. God's not. We're in a spiritual battle with the devil every day. God's not. God allows this for our Christian growth. Can I show you that in Scripture? Sure can. Let me read it to you. Job, verse 1, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means shunned or avoided. So, and one that feared God and avoided evil. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The devil can come to and fro in the earth and do whatever he wants to do, and God allows it. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all and about that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So the devil goes up to God and he says, What about Job over there? Can I pick on him a little while? God goes, I've never had a servant as good as Job. You can do anything to Job you want to do, except lay your hand upon him. The devil goes, I'll bet you he'll curse you. And God's going, no, he won't. So that's what's going on in the book of Job right here. Satan destroyed everything that Job had. Job was wealthy. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had thousands of animals. Satan destroyed it all. But God told him, you cannot touch Job. So after the devil threw everything he had at Job, he did get Job. Job did get somewhat discouraged during all of this, and he got right with the Lord about it. But never one time did he ever blame or curse God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. So right there, Job says, God, I know you're in control. I know you have the power. And I know whatever you just did was for my own good. And after he prayed that prayer for God, God restored Job back to everything that he had. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Give Job everything back. Because Job was faithful and loved and trusted the Lord. Didn't curse him. Didn't blame him when things were bad. 42 chapters of a spiritual battle of the devil trying to get Job to curse God. God was watching. He used the devil. God didn't fight. So as I said, when God is done using the devil, he's going to send one little angel down to take care of him. He's not even going to lift a pinky finger. Just one angel. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. Verse 2. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This type of power is available in the life of the believer. Power got me across that parking lot. Sit right there. Pretty soon that power had me asking pastor questions. Pretty soon that power had me wanting to be a deacon. Pretty soon that power had me wanting to preach. Pretty soon that power had me wanting to do outreach on Wednesdays. Pretty soon that power has me almost every other customer that comes in the shop, I'm inviting them to church. It's not me. It's not for my glory. I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. That's what God is using me for right now. I do the very best I can, and I pray every day for God to show me somebody that He wants me to witness to. It's hard, but with resurrection power, it's doable. Some say, well, does God still raise people from the dead today? Hello, December 29th, 2019. I was dead. I was dead in my sins, and God's raised my spirit from the dead. He may not physically bring people back, but spiritually, I'm standing here as living proof. Paul wants us to get that nothing is beyond the point of no return when believers are plugged into God's exceeding great power. Well, Brother Tim, I've had this issue for stop right there. There's nothing beyond the point of no return with resurrection power. How many of y'all seen or know about electric cars? They're building them right now. They have great big batteries in them. They're used to supply the power to the electric motors, and those motors transform electric energy into mechanical energy. They're coming, and I think they're coming to stay. Holman's Ford has just installed 2 charging stations for these high-voltage batteries on these electric cars. plug them in and charge the batteries, and away they go to the next charging station. You know, you can drive a car from Holman's Ford to, I'm not sure where this man lives, in Colorado, stops one time for a charge, and they told me how long it took, but I don't remember, sorry, but it's like 8 hours or something like that. So what happens if they try to go without plugging them in the charge? Right, the batteries go dead. It cannot be used to transform the energy anymore. Paul's prayer is that we understand that we need to stay plugged into resurrection power. He wants us to know that the power of this magnitude can transform anything in your life, and it never needs recharging. It's always at full capacity. Exceedingly great beyond anything you can think of, full capacity. Great. How do we get that? How do we access it? Well, there's no charging station at Holman's for it. You receive this power by pursuing God with a faithful heart, and you receive this power by pursuing God with a loving heart. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul is declaring where God's exceeding great power has placed Jesus. He wants us to grasp the realization that everything is under the feet of Jesus. He wants us to grasp the realization that Jesus fills his church with his presence and blessing, and all things are under his feet. What's all things? Is your ill temper all things? Yep. Is your bitterness all things? Yep. Is your addiction all things? Your inconsistencies all things? Our wavering, our unforgiveness, our pride, are these all things? Yes. Paul wanted so badly for the Ephesian Christians to know, and he wants for us to know, that we can have victory over all these things because they are under Christ's feet. There's nothing Christ can't stand over and defeat. If we would make a list of everything that's wrong with us, there would be nothing on anyone's list that cannot be defeated in the body of Christ. Those of us here tonight that know the Lord as our Savior, along with our brothers and sisters, we're the body of Christ. We're in the church age, and Jesus is the head of his church, and we each have an obligation and a role to play. Jesus is the head, we are the body. Just like our bodies, we have no head, we'd be dead. Just like our body, the church does what the head commands it to do. Once we are all placed in the body of Christ by this wonderful blessing of our salvation, we have obligations. What kind of obligations? I'm glad you asked. We have an obligation to Jesus to trust and obey that He can transform our lives. We can transform from the addictions, the tempers, the bitterness, the pridefulness, the whateverness that is hindering our Christian growth. We are not changed by self-help. We are not transformed by self-help. We are not changed by self-anything. We are changed by the power of Christ manifesting itself into the love for the Christian community, which is another obligation. What is the community? Church. You all are the community. Where do we seek God's knowledge? Church. Bible. We have an obligation to get involved. Mentor a young brother or sister. Recruit one to mentor. Be mentored by someone that is farther along in their faith than you are. Hang out. Go to lunch with them. Fellowship with each other. Get involved so that you have followers of Christ, brothers and sisters coming in and out of your life, challenging you, praying for you, sharing their blessings with you, receiving blessings from you. As we do life with each other in the body of Christ, the power of God will be manifested. We're seeing that right here, right now. That's how God has designed this deal. We have an obligation to each other to be here. The church is the primary Christian gathering spot. Well, Tim, how can you say that? I'm not saying it. God is. God designed the church. God created the church. God formed the church. God assembled the church. And God put us in the church. He's saying it, not me. Maybe some will say, well, we just don't need three services on Sunday and then another one on Wednesday. Well, it's not about you. Stop making it about you. We assemble for each other. We assemble for each other and God. It's not about you. We assemble because of the family duty we have to each other. We are encouraged when you're here. Can I say this? We can be less than encouraged if someone's not in your spot, if you're not in your spot. And this is from my heart because I love you. I miss you when you're not here. This is not a high-pressure church sales pitch. It's not what this is. I intend no pressure here, only love. I want you to know that when you're not here, I miss you. So when I see you uptown, or another brother or sister sees you uptown and say, we miss you, we love you, it's not pressure, it's not a conviction, it's not calling you out. It's because we love you, and God wants us to tell you we love you and we miss you. The difficult part is living this out. That's why Paul is teaching for us to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we'll lay hold of this understanding, this exceeding great power of God, His resurrection power. So how do you want to live your Christian life? Do you want to live it with an intimate knowledge of God, your Father, knowing He can? Or do you want to live it with a trivia knowledge of God, asking yourself if He can? And all God's people said, Amen.
There tonight, let's all stand together, and Miss Marilyn's going to come and play. I'll pray, and after I do, the invitation's open, and if God's worked in your heart, I would encourage you to come and settle that with Him, talk to Him about that. Hey, as Brother Tim said, God loves you, wants to help you. So let's pray, and then the invitation will be open. God, thank you for the message you've heard tonight. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in hearts as you already have, and give courage for those to come and make it right with you if you need to, or just to thank you for your goodness. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen.